Amen. I'm going to pop this thing open. I hate to do this right in front of you. Excuse me. Do that. But, you know, I got sick a few weeks back. Some of you are kind of getting over something too. And I'm fine, but I got that just annoying cough that won't go away because my throat just won't stop tickling. So I apologize if I cough or if I reach down there. Oh, I guess I should have gone like that. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles tonight. I hope this will be a help and a blessing to you tonight, too. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And when you get there, just hold your place there and then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 2 Chronicles, we'll go there in a little while, but to keep you from having to hunt for it later, we'll go to it now. Just put your place, hold your place there, put a marker there, and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was actually very surprised when Pastor texted me yesterday and asked me if I would want to preach tonight. I was surprised because I know how much I love preaching on New Year's, on the first of the year. I enjoy it. I really do. And that he would allow me to have the pulpit, the first service of the new year, just took me by surprise. But I'm grateful. I'm not. But then I realized, well, he'll have Sunday. I get the Wednesday night service. But you know what that means? I get the faithful crowd. Amen. I get the faithful ones, the ones who will actually listen, right? That was the time when you're supposed to say, amen. Amen. Yeah. This is that crowd. Amen. Glad you're here tonight. All right, are you in 1 Corinthians 15 now? Amen. All right, I'll give you a minute. Now, if you've got, if you're using your phone or a tablet or something, I don't know, can you actually go to 2 Chronicles, hold it, and then go back? No? Okay, well, you'll just have to race back over there in a minute then. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, I threw you off, didn't I, when I said go to 2 Chronicles? And then you said, wait a minute, I can't hold my place here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you're there, say amen. Amen. By the way, congratulations for being in church on hump day, right? Yeah. It's a hard time. I mean, sometimes you just got to drag yourself here. You just got to get up and say, okay, we're just going to do it because it's right to do. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. You are familiar with it. Very familiar verse. The Word of God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, every week, people all across the world sit in churches and they hear about the miraculous power and the acts of an incredible God. And in fact, our entire Christian faith is based upon the miraculous, isn't it? I mean, we believe in a virgin-born Savior who lived a sinless life. We believe that He died a substitutionary death for the entire world. We believe that He resurrected 3 days later. And we believe that He ascended into heaven. And we believe He's coming back. So our entire Christianity is based on the miraculous. And because of the miraculous nature of Christianity, many times we leave ourselves vulnerable and susceptible to believing that everyday life is supposed to consist of miraculous events, and we fail to see the value of the ordinary and the mundane rituals of life. In fact, sometimes there are some churches, and this isn't throw churches under the bus night, I'm not going to do that, but there are churches out there that every Sunday, it's every Sunday, every time they meet, they've got to have a miracle. They build their premise on that type of excitement, that kind of fantastic, production. And sometimes it just doesn't happen that way. Real life. But unfortunately, we sometimes unintentionally limit Christianity only to the spectacular and the miraculous. But the more I read the Bible, And the more I see the miracles of Scripture, I'm always amazed by how many miraculous events were preceded by ordinary events. I mean, think about it. Let's go through this just for a minute. Just hang with me. And first of all, in Genesis 21, we see, you don't turn, I'm just going to skip through here. I'm going to do a summary real quick. In Genesis 21, Isaac was the miracle child of Abraham and Sarah's old age. I mean, he was 100 and she was 90. That's pretty miraculous. I mean, you don't get a much bigger mile marker in life than that. That's pretty miraculous. But you know what that means? That means, yeah, they had a child when he was 100 and she was 90, but you know what that means? That means 100 years of living before that happened. That meant a whole lot of tending flocks and herds. That meant 100 years of doing what men do, working, fixing things, or breaking things so we can fix things, or breaking them and trying to fix them. And building things and planting things and harvesting things. And then think about Sarah. I mean, that's 90 years of doing mundane, ordinary things that women do. I thought about writing a list of things, and I thought, no, you're definitely going to get raked over the coals if you start categorizing what you think women should be doing. So I'll leave it right there. I can talk about what men do. I'm not going to say it. I've learned a few things over these years, not to get myself in too much trouble behind the pulpit. But in Exodus 12, Moses was the great deliverer of Israel. I mean, we can think about the good night. I mean, the plagues, and then taking them out into the wilderness, and all the miracles that God used Moses to do. Oh, my goodness. I mean, miraculous. They saw so many acts and power of God during that 40 year in the wilderness. But in Exodus chapter 3, before the miraculous period in Moses' life was what? 40 years of ordinary life keeping sheep in the desert with his father-in-law Jethro. I mean, pretty mundane. Pretty mundane. Pretty ordinary stuff. Joshua chapter 6, how about the walls of Jericho? Walls of Jericho come falling down by the power of God in just a matter of minutes. Whew! How would you like to have been there? But before the walls came down, what did God do? He told his people to take a walk. Just walk around the city. Take a 7-day walk around the city. Pretty mundane. Pretty ho-hum. Pretty ordinary stuff. But the fact of the matter is, before we can have the extraordinary, there must first be an ordinary. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha took the mantle of Elijah and he prayed, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he smote the waters of the Jordan and they parted. Man, pretty miraculous stuff. And all the things that Elijah did, just amazing. And then Elisha did twice as many. But before that could happen, Elisha had to follow around behind him and alongside Elijah for years as his servant, doing the mundane. And then think about before that. You know what he did? He got up every morning, he hooked up the oxen, and he farmed. That's what he did. For years, that was his life. Elisha was a farmer. He faithfully got up every morning, and he did his ordinary daily chores. Let's go to the New Testament just for a second. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 men with loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, we can go, you know, We can recount all kinds of miracles that Jesus did, but I focus on this one specifically because before Jesus could feed a multitude of 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, before that could happen, somebody had to pack that lunch. Pretty mundane, pretty ordinary stuff. And before they could pack that lunch, somebody had to bake the bread. Before that lunch could be taken, somebody had to catch a couple of fish. Pretty mundane stuff. There are hundreds of miracles recorded in the Bible, but most of them are preceded by the mundane processes of life. Now, where am I getting at? What am I getting at? The fact is, you may not feel that what you are doing today is noteworthy or life-changing, but take note Take note, don't shortchange the process that God is using in your life today to show you His miraculous power tomorrow. We live in a society, we want it yesterday. Instant this, instant everything. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to work through some things in order to get to the perfect product. We want a shortcut and circumvent and get to the end before we even get through the middle. But we got to quit shortchanging the process. Trust in what God is doing in your life. I mean, God's using those dirty diapers changed, moms. And how many do you have to change in a week? Have you counted? How many of you have counted? How about a month? How about a year? And then what if you're 3 months into your baby and here comes another one? I mean, the mundane. But don't shortchange. Don't count out what God is doing through dirty diapers changed. The meals cooked. You think about it. Whoever made the meal for the boy that day had no idea that God was going to use it to miraculously feed a multitude. They had no idea. They just did what was ordinary in their day. Got up in the morning, put some fish together, cooked some bread, put it in the basket. Don't shortchange what God's doing in your life because you have to clean the house. When I was, of course, I've said this not only when I was youth pastor, but just even as a pastor, young ladies, you might as well, I mean, just learn to like cleaning the house and cooking and washing dishes. I mean, you might as well just really, seriously, learn to like it, because you don't want to go through the rest of your life having to do something you hate all the time, so you might as well just learn to like it, because you're going to have to wash dishes. Can I get another amen? It's just part of life. I have to wash dishes. I don't like it, but I'd rather wash dishes than do laundry. But sometimes I have to do both, because we don't have kids at home anymore. If we had kids at home, I didn't have to do any of that stuff. But now I do. I don't have to. I want to. I don't want to put it all on my wife, and I don't want to sleep on the couch every night. House clean. Men, that car, repairing the car, changing the oil, if you still do that yourself, changing the brakes, driving your kids to school, I mean, every morning. Oh, man, and then especially when it's raining and it's cold. Ugh, mundane. I wish I could just quit. But then there are other things, too, praying with them. We have a tendency to shortchange that. We have a tendency to shortcut that, circumvent it. Don't pray with them, don't read our Bible with them, and expect them to turn out. You know, preach cream, and we preach cream but live skim milk, and we expect them to, right? Don't shortchange the mundane. Don't shortchange the ordinary. Reading your Bible, taking the time to pray, driving to work, the daily grind called work. I asked Ms. Norman when she came in this morning. She looked tired, and I asked her that because I know I worked at her place for a little while, and I know she walked in. I said, "Are you tired?" She said, "I'm tired." And I bet that's the story of many people in here tonight. I look at Ms. Judy. I see Brother Jerry. I know Brother Jerry's worked all day. You tired? Tired. Y'all are in here. You're tired. Brother Kevin, you put in a full day? Are you tired? And all the other ordinary tasks of today, don't shortchange God. He's using these ordinary tasks of today to prepare you for the extraordinary tomorrow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall what?" Go ahead and say it out. Reap if what? If we faint not. Be not weary in well-doing. Why would he say be? Why not? Why would we be weary in well-doing? Because doing right sometimes just gets old. Just get tired of doing it. I guarantee. I wonder if there's anybody in here who said, "I don't know if I want to go to church tonight." I bet a crowd this size, I bet there's more than one or two. I bet there's a few this evening who said, "Honey, we going? You feel like going tonight?" And if I'm right, she probably said, "You have to ask." Right? But it's a real thing. We just get tired. Even church, going to church on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, in the middle of a busy week, you just wore out. It's just old stuff. I know what's going to happen. We're going to come to church. We're going to sing one song. Pastor's going to get up and tell us to get our prayer cards and sing two more songs. And the pastor's going to preach. And then he's going to take up prayer cards. And then we're going to... I mean, I can set my clock by it. Praise God for a church that you can set your clock by. I thank God that pastor's not afraid or tired of the mundane. It's necessary. And you think about all the other tasks, all the things that God is doing to prepare you for tomorrow. We don't see it, but it's happening, I promise you. The miraculous doesn't take place without the mundane. The extraordinary doesn't take place without the ordinary. Why is it that we work 50 weeks a year for a two-week vacation? Now, some of you, I mean, jobs, companies, they have to up their game, so it's automatically, you hire on, you got 5 weeks, you know. But why would we work 47 weeks a year to get a five-week vacation? Because you got to go through the ordinary to get to the extraordinary. How many of you ever started a job? They say, okay, we're going to give you 2 week paid vacation. And you said, I'll start mine tomorrow. Were they okay with that? They're not okay with that. Why? They want, you got to earn that 2 weeks. Amen? Amen. Appreciate that vote of confidence right there. You this evening who are tired of working, who are tired after a long week working, I call it hump day because it's a job to get to this point, and then we can actually say, okay, it's downhill from here, but it's still got two more days. Some of you commuted to work this morning. I hated that commute, Miss Norma. I mean, it doesn't even seem long if you're not having to get up at 5 a.m. to get there. But to get from here to Keller and fight that traffic every morning, and then 8:20, oh, my soul, that'll make you lose your Christianity quick. And then in the rain... Dark when you leave the house, dark when you get home. Commuted to work, you're meeting in the office and you got to put up with and put up with and put up with, and your dealings with customers or clients. All of that may seem mundane, but God uses these mundane things to produce miraculous results. If you're a teacher, a carpenter, a contractor, just an employee, a stay-at-home mom, a business owner, a friend, or whoever you may be, trust God and don't circumvent the mundane and the ordinary things. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, can you finish it? Do all to the glory of God. Did you notice what he said? Whether therefore you what? Come on, help me out, class. Whether therefore you eat or, can you get more ordinary than that? I mean, can you get more mundane than that? I mean, the Lord's not saying, he's not saying some miraculous, whether therefore you part the waters of the Red Sea, whether therefore you part the waters of the Jordan, whether therefore you bring down fire from heaven, do all to the glory of God. No, he said, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what we're doing in our life, we're doing it for the glory of God. Mundane things must come before the miraculous. Ordinary things must come before the extraordinary. And the same goes for the ordinary and the seemingly mundane tasks of ministry. And there are some of you in here who are Sunday school teachers and maybe other areas of ministry that you're in. I just want to say to you, keep knocking on doors. Believe me, I understand. There's nothing that can get frustrating as knocking on door week after week after door after door after door after week after week after week and having no results. And you just want to quit. You just want to give up. You just want to say, don't work anymore. We need to find a new method. God's not looking for new methods. He doesn't bless methods. He blesses men. And a steward must show himself faithful. Faithful. Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Keep knocking on doors. Keep teaching that class. Keep studying that lesson. Keep visiting those kids. Or better yet, start visiting those kids. Keep visiting those adults, or start visiting those adults, or pick those visitation, those absentee papers back up. I know that gets old. It gets old. But what God will do with that, if you just keep on keeping on, what God will do with that, if you just keep on. I wrote for a publication. When I was in Bible college, I wrote for a publication, The Searchlight, actually. And I still have it. I was so proud of it. They actually published it. But I wrote on the church bus worker. Mrs. Helen Barber, she was my literature teacher, my English teacher at that time, and she said, "This is your assignment. I need you to write either a." I want you to write a biographical sketch. And so I chose the church bus worker, which I was at the time. And I'm not going to try to recite it. I couldn't if I tried. But one of the things that I remember, not that I wrote, but that I lived, because I was the church bus worker. And here's what I knew. I knew that I had to visit. I had probably 50, we had a 52-passenger bus, and then we filled it up and had a 78-passenger bus. And I remember every Saturday morning, my wife and I would go out with a pocket full of bubble gum or candy, and we would go to every house of every rider on our bus every Saturday. Every Saturday. And those little kids, in most of them down in South Fort Worth, they were just starving for attention. You can't imagine what a showing up at their door on a Saturday morning for 2 minutes with a piece of bubble gum in your hand and say, "Hey man, you gonna be on the bus in the morning?" "Yeah, you bet, Brother Stone." And you can do that for weeks, but then miss one or two and see what happens. Just miss one or two weeks. And you can undo by missing one or two weeks what it's taken you months to accomplish. Don't think small of those things. Keep knocking doors. Keep visiting. Follow up. Absentees. Keep praying over that prayer list. Keep coming every time the doors are open. Keep attending every function. And I know I'm actually preaching to the choir right here, but every function, preacher? Here's one thing that I learned as a pastor. As a church planter, the first few years of a church plant ought to be always evangelical. I mean evangelistic. Always reaching out. Always having some kind of a function. Always some kind of a promotion. Always reaching out. Everything geared to evangelism. The first couple, 3 years of the church plant. And maybe even more than that. And boy, I tell you, I was so gung-ho. And everybody's got to be here. Let's have 100% participation. And I tell you, everyone show up. And then you'd get there and you'd find out, okay, half showed up. And I'd get upset over the half that weren't there instead of rejoicing over the half that were there. So here's one thing I did realize, and I've learned this over the years, is that everybody can't make every program. And I know that. And Brother Crawford knows that. And you know that. But here's what I am saying. Y'all to come if you can. Come to every function, not just for Brother Crawford's sake, for your sake, and for what God will do in your life if you just keep coming every time those doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, here you are on Wednesday night. So praise the Lord. Just keep coming. Just keep attending every function. Now go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I was reading there this week, and I was reading in my devotion 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And when I got to chapter 14 through 16, I was struck with sadness as I read the pitiful end of King Asa's life. It's a sad event. It's a sad commentary because he was such a great king. In chapter 14 and verse 8, we read that Asa had an army of 580,000. And we're going to read some verses here in a minute, but let me just throw these at you. In chapter 14, verse 8, Asa had an army of 580,000. But if you read in verse 9, Ethiopians came up against him, and he had an army. The Ethiopians had an army of, the Word of God says, 1,000,000. 1,000,000. That's a million. So here's Asa with 580, and Ethiopians with an army of a million. I mean, they're 2-1 nearly. And look at verse 11 and 12. Here I am telling you that. I didn't even get over there. 2 Chronicles 14. I love this chapter. I love these two passages, these two chapters, or three chapters. Chapter 14, look at verse 11 and 12. Look what Asa did. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. So the Lord, verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Chapter 15 is amazing. Go ahead and look at chapter 15. I want to read a couple of verses here. Look at verse 1 and 2. I love this chapter. Listen to verse 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Look at verse 7 and 8. Be ye strong, he continues on. He says, Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Look at verse 12 through 15. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever, I thought this was pretty extreme, but nonetheless, it says that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. That is an awesome chapter. I love hearing how God blessed Asa as he continued to seek the Lord, as he continued to find, as he continued to lead his people to seek the Lord. God just blessed him. But then we get to chapter 16, and it's so sad. Because in chapter 16, we read that in his 36th year of reigning, in his 36th year as a king, he didn't call on God to help him when the northern kingdom of Israel came up against him. Instead, he called on the king of Syria to help. And when God sent the prophet to tell Asa that he had done foolishly, rather than repent and turn his heart back to God, you know what he did? He put that prophet in prison. That's what he did. Very sad. The next passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, after he put the prophet in prison, the Bible says that he got diseased in his feet. And when the disease became exceeding great, he still would not call on God. And then the next statement says he died in the 41st year of his reign and was buried. And the last 5 years of his reign were marked by unbelief and a lack of faith. The last 5 years. Boy, it really doesn't matter how we start, does it? It's how we finish. Now we know and we believe, and I think everybody in this room would agree with me, the Lord's coming back soon. I mean, I don't understand how he can't. But I'm not him, and his time, I don't know what his timeline really is, but we can only look at the times, we can look at the signs and say, the Lord's got to be on his way. He's coming back. And I believe he's coming back pretty soon. But here's the thing, I don't want my last days upon the earth to be characterized by faithless, feeble effort. I don't want the last days of my life as a child of God to be characterized by just punching the spiritual time clock. I'm going to keep doing the mundane things because I believe that God is using the ordinary to do some extraordinary, if not in me, in somebody else. Just like God used that person to make that meal and put it in that boy's in that lad's basket, and others were blessed. But whoever made the meal, their reward was in heaven. I just want to say to you tonight, be faithful today with whatever mundane and ordinary task you face. I mean, you think about old King Asa. And if you continue to read in those, if you read about his life, how that God had blessed him, and the number, the sheer number, the volume of sacrifices that were put forth, thousands of animals. And that meant just over and 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 over. And you see how that can get pretty mundane? You see how when you keep doing the same thing all the time, you just kind of tune out and you let muscle memory take over? How many of you drive? How many of you have ever driven 2 or 3 miles and say, oh man, wait a minute, I don't even remember driving past that? How many have ever driven past your exit to go home? You know, I used to drive a school bus down in Corpus. Scare me to death sometimes. Because there would be times when I'd be driving and I show up at a kid's house, open the door, and I couldn't even remember dropping the last one off. Scary. Because you have the same route every single day. You do the same thing, the same, there's nothing to it. Open the door, push the button, open the door, next, here's a, see you later. And that's what happens in life. We take our mind off of it. We're just clocking time. Well, that's okay. I mean, hey, I'm not saying stop doing things. We got to keep doing them. But remember that God's using those things. He's using the mundane to do the miraculous. He's using the ordinary to do the extraordinary. God wants to use each and every one of us, but if we give up because, ho-hum. You know, I came from when I got saved, I got saved and I came to, I didn't know anybody. It was kind of a fairly, I mean, kind of a liberal Baptist church, and I didn't have anything to compare it to. I didn't know. To me, it was the most fundamental conservative thing I'd ever seen in my life compared to what I'd been living. But then I surrendered to preach, and my pastor said, I want you to go to Fort Worth, and I want you to go to this Bible college, to Norris, and I want you to go to my son-in-law's church. Oh, my soul, I never saw anything like that before in my life. Those guys were Babdecostal. I mean, Babdecostal. I mean, they were like, I'm not lying either. I mean, little old bitty thing. We called it the spout where the glory came out. Man, my pastor would get up there and preach. He'd point that old bony finger, and he'd preach all over you, and man alive, and we'd sit down and we'd say, give me more, amen. And we'd wave our Bible, we'd say, amen, hallelujah, preach it, preach it. And you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I mean, the whole auditorium was like that. Babdecostal. We loved the preaching. We just got on fire, man, the singing. And anytime he sing, It Is Well With My Soul, that was his favorite song. I mean, the church had come unglued on that last verse. And when my faith becomes sight, and my sight becomes sight. I can't remember it now. I'm losing track. But you know that last verse? The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. We never got through that verse. You couldn't even hear it. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling you, it was just unreal. Babdecostal. I'm not quite in a church like that now. But I don't despise that. I don't despise that. I'm okay with not jumping and shouting. I have a meeting that I go to down in Crowley once a year. I call that my preacher's pep rally. It's a camp meeting. I'd love for y'all to come with me. It's in Crowley. It's not far from here. They do it once a week every year. I'm for a full week every year, 1 week a year. I mean, come on down with me if you want to come. How many of you ever heard hacking preachers? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say hacking preachers? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Hacking preachers, very few. A hacking preacher is somebody that does this. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa. Let's see, that's not a good verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, they've got hacking preachers. I like it. I wouldn't like it every Sunday, but I like it once a year. It's a preacher's pep rally because we can sit out there and we go, amen, amen, preach it, brother, God bless you, amen. I mean, we just have a time. And then I come back to Heritage Baptist Church. And I come back down to, I'm not belittling it. I'm not throwing us under the bus. I like our church. You know why? I love the fact that our pastor is a creature of habit. I love the fact that he's going to keep on doing it and 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 keep on doing it. Because he knows eventually it'll work. And that's exactly what God knows. And he says, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up on the mundane. First, the ordinary, and then the extraordinary. First, the mundane, and then the miraculous. Don't despise the day of small things. Amen. It's all right. It's all right if you're doing the same job. It's all right if you live a assembly line life. It's okay. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Now, this is 2024. I don't know, just take that little charge. And just keep on keeping on. When you're in the battle for the Lord and right. What? Keep on the firing line. Amen. Just keep on the firing line, brother. Just keep on the firing. Don't quit. This world needs Christians who will not quit. In fact, this world needs Christians who will not only not quit, but will advance. Just keep on pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Hang in there. Before the extraordinary comes the ordinary. Before the miraculous comes the mundane. Let's stand together and we'll prepare for invitation. I hope the Lord speaks to your heart tonight. There may be a few of you who have just cooled off. You just said, you know, I'm just tired, man. The same old thing all the time. It just gets old. Yeah, just keep on doing it. I could have given you stories here about bus drivers, church bus drivers I know personally who have been driving the same bus, the same route, 35, 40 years. And while they never had a celebration, never had a ticker tape parade for that bus driver, thousands of children have been saved. I just saw Miss Edie Porter right there, and I'm going to brag on God. But I want to tell you something about Miss Edie. When I first met Miss Edie, when I came here, she's a hoot, huh? She's a hoot. She's contrary. And maybe even a little cantankerous. And when I first met her, when they first started coming, I didn't know how to take her. Amen, Miss Edie? But then you realize, well, that's just Miss Edie. And of course, Brother Porter's there to even her out. He balances her out. But I sure did grow to love Miss Edie, Brother Porter. And then we went down to Corpus Christi to start that church, and Coastline Baptist Church. And we were there for a few years, and family showed up one Sunday. And it was just like a hand in a glove. They just fit. Young man, his wife, and two little girls, two little blonde. In fact, they were all blonde-headed. And he was former military, just got out of the military. He'd been deployed a few times and came and sat in our service, and we just hit it off. He didn't know where we were from. We didn't know where he was from. Well, come to find out, in course of conversation, oh, you're from there? Do you know a church called this? Yeah. Well, and he was talking about his salvation. He said, I got saved in Sunday school class. My Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord. Her name is Miss Edie. You remember that? Brother Chris Hoard. And this was after he became my youth pastor, and we got to talking. And I came back, I had the privilege of showing her his picture, and I said, do you know him? She said, I sure do. I said, he's our youth pastor. And she just started crying right there. I'm telling you what, you just keep teaching that class. You just keep teaching that class. Just keep reading your Bible. Just keep on keeping on, because you don't know what God's doing. Before the miraculous is the mundane. Before the extraordinary is the ordinary. Our Father, tonight, I pray that you would help us to take just a simple message, a simple truth, and apply it to our lives for our good and for your glory. Lord, help us to stay on the firing line. This is not the time to quit. It's not the time to retire. It's the time to retread and to keep on going for you. This world needs Christians who will just stay true. So, Father, I pray tonight if there's anybody here that needed to hear this message and maybe needs to recommit and rededicate and get back on the firing line, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of the living God, do in hearts what only you can do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Heads bowed just for a few moments.